And for the reading of God's word from James, the new covenant reading will be from James chapter 4. I'll be reading the first seven verses. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Here is the word of God. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet, cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Our Old Covenant reading is from Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, beginning in verse 25. Proverbs 28, verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. When the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he did amazing wonders for them. You can probably recall some of those wonders. First was sending plague after plague after plague on the Egyptians to completely devastate that nation. And then after he sent this plague on them, finally gets the Pharaoh to release them out of Egypt. They come to the edge of the Red Sea and they're frightened again, terrified by the Egyptians coming behind them, and God opens the sea before them and does an impossible miracle so that the entire nation walks through the Red Sea on foot, on dry land, not just moist, not soggy, just dry. They walk across the Red Sea, come to the other side, and then God destroys and wipes out Pharaoh's army with the waves of that same sea that they just walked through safely. And in spite of all these miracles, in spite of all this great deliverance, at first sign of trouble, they begin to grumble. The first little bit of trouble, they begin to grumble. What? There's no water out here. There's no food out here. You've brought us into the desert to kill us. And they start to grumble and complain against God. Over and over again, they grumbled. They repeatedly sinned against God, all the way till they came to Mount Sinai. And God himself meets with Moses on the mountain to give him the law. And while he's on the mountain, they say, he's been gone too long. It's been 40 days since we've seen him. Make us a golden calf, Aaron. And Aaron does it. He makes the golden calf. And the description that God gives to his people in that account right after these happenings is he calls them a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. And you may have heard that term. What does it mean to be stiff-necked? Well, you might have slept on yours wrong or something like that. That's not what it's talking about. You have a stiff neck here. It's to refuse to bend your neck to the yoke. To not bend your neck down to the yoke of God and submit to him and everything that he has sent into your life. Instead, you're going to stiffen your neck against him and against his commands, and you're not going to listen to what he says. And of course, that's a bad thing. Now, in the Bible, this term is used regularly, and it's used in the one of the Proverbs we're going to look at here. And if you notice, the title of the sermon is Bend Your Stiff Neck and Get Fat. Now, most of us can probably agree with that first part, right? We want to bend our stiff necks. And you might be thinking, I'm not sure I want to get fat, though. But hopefully by the end of this, you'll want to get fat, too. Okay, as you understand that properly. So let's look at what the Proverbs teach us here. Proverbs 28 and verse 25. He who is of a proud heart, some translate that a greedy man, stirs up strife. But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. And there's the word. In the Hebrew, it says literally be made fat. And the King James Version translates it that way. He who trusts in the Lord will be made fat. Now, there's some debate about that first term, whether it's talking about a person's pride or a person's greed. And I'm not sure which is correct, which commentators are correct in their translation. So I'm going to take it as both, because I'm pretty sure pride stirs up strife and greed stirs up strife. We're confident that both of those things stir up strife. Both of those things were mentioned in the passage I read in James. He's talking about those who are greedy. You want, you do not have, and what do? You fight. You quarrel. Think about your own homes. Think about your own experience. Okay. When there's fights in your home, when there's fights with other people, what's usually the cause there? Somebody wants something, they're not getting it, and so they're ticked off about it, and they're going to take it out on their brother or sister or whoever else. They want it. I want what I want it now. I'm not going to get it. Then you're all going to suffer for that. Okay, that's how the greed stirs up strife in our own desires. And pride also stirs up strife. Oftentimes, interestingly, you know how pride stirs up strife? It's when somebody else's pride hits our pride, right? We're proud, they're proud, and then there's a clash between our pride and their pride. We have not been treated as we thought we should have been treated, and they have not dealt with us with the proper respect and honor that we deserve, and that causes strife too. So whether it's greed is what the Hebrew word should be translated, the greedy man or the proud man, we know both those things are detrimental, and it's part of being stiff-necked. And we want to bend that stiff neck and humble ourselves before God. We do want to be fat. And what that means, that's an image of prosperity. You have plenty, you have an abundance, and you're not starving to death. And God says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we're called to bend our stiff necks, to bend our necks before the Lord, and to do what he commands us. Take his yoke upon us. And he says if we'll do that, he'll make us to prosper. He will make us fat. Now, Solomon develops that in the next proverb in verse 26. He says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. We're called to trust in the Lord, but the temptation for all of us is that we will trust in our own hearts. There's songs sung about this. You could go out on the internet and find song after song that says something about you need to trust in your heart. Look at your heart. Follow your heart. Now, someone with a misspent youth here might remember the rock group Triumph, and they had a song. And here, I'll give you a few of the lyrics. This was like the title was Follow Your Heart. Follow your heart, living for today, forget about tomorrow. Follow your heart, any other way will only lead to sorrow. It even rhymes, right? It's got to be true. There's a lot of falsehood in that one chorus to that song. Living for today, forget about tomorrow, that's probably a bad idea too. Follow your heart. So there's a whole lot of folly there. And Solomon says that's the case. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. What, are you crazy to trust your heart? One commentator put it like this. Would you trust an imposter who had deceived you 100 times? No, you're not going to trust an imposter who has deceived you 100 times. And he says, well, what else is your heart? How many times has it deceived you? How many times has your heart told you that will bring you happiness? And you find out, oh, that's wrong. How many times has your heart told you, go in that direction? And you said, oh, that was a bad idea. Would you trust someone who deceived you hundreds of times? Would you trust a traitor who had proved himself false on some of the most important things in your life? Anybody who would do that is surely called a fool. He says, your heart has been practicing a system of deception upon you from the first moment of your conscious life. Your heart's been deceiving you. The heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? He says, verily, the traitor in your own heart The traitor finds his home in your own bosom. It's prompting, in concert with our deadliest enemy, the most elaborate efforts for your self-destruction. Is that how you think of your heart? Your heart is deceptive. You can think, that's the best thing in the world for me. That's something I should love. That's something I should desire. I should pursue. And he's saying here, no, that heart will work in concert with your deadliest enemy, the devil, to bring about your total destruction. Do not trust your heart. And he who trusts his heart, Solomon says, is a fool. But he who trusts in the Lord will be made fat, will prosper. So we're called to trust God and to walk in wisdom. And that, what does that mean to trust God? That means to believe his word when everything else around you is telling you it's false. When everybody in your culture is saying, don't do that, don't believe that, that's stupid. And the word of God says, no, that's true, you believe that. And when your own heart is even saying, you want that, you know you want that, you say, I may want that, but God says it's true, and I trust him above my own heart and my own ideas and my own thinking. And that's where wisdom is. But it's foolish to trust in your own heart. And then in verse 27, he talks about generosity. And here's an instance. This is almost like an example of how we trust our hearts in this next proverb. Look at it. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will not lack. He who gives to the poor will not lack. What does your heart tell you about that? It says, go to the store and get as much toilet paper as you can, right? Grab as much of the flour and the bread that you can get and hoard it all. Don't dare give it to the poor. Don't dare give it to those who lack. Keep it all. And our hearts tell us those things, don't they? Keep it all to yourself. Well, God says, he who gives to the poor will not lack. He who gives to the needy, he gives to those who are lacking, is the one who will not lack. If you don't want to lack, give to those who lack. But don't trust your heart. Your heart tells you all kinds of silly things. In God's economy, generosity is the way to prosperity. Generosity is the way to wealth. Be generous, and God will make you fat. And we understand this only by the word of God. It's certainly not coming from our hearts. And then look at the next verse, verse 28. He's mentioned this before. This proverb, this theme comes up 3 times in this section. So he sees it as important. And we've looked at it once already. And in this sermon, we're going to look at it twice. It's the idea that there is an inverse relationship between good and evil in a culture or in a city or in a land. As the evil rises, the wicked are pushed down and into hiding. And as the evil are descending and perishing and the righteous are rising, they're pushed down and they're brought into hiding. Now look at the verse, verse 28. When the wicked arise, so the wicked arise, men hide themselves. When they perish, the righteous increase. So you have this inverse relationship between the wickedness and righteousness in a culture, and between wicked people in power and righteous people in power as well. Evil and righteousness have this inverse relationship in a culture, and he's telling us about that. Now, last time I talked about this, I said it's impossible for a culture not to oppress somebody. Every civilization, every city is going to be oppressing somebody's worldview, somebody's way of life, they're going to be seeking to suppress either evil ways of life and evil actions and evil ideas and evil purposes, or they're going to be seeking to suppress righteous ideas, good things, the true things, the beautiful things. But we can't get away with it. It's going to be some kind of oppression in a culture. Somebody is going to be pushed into the closet. That's because every culture has moral standards. The question is not whether we will have moral standards, it's whose moral standards. It's not whether or not something is going to be oppressed, it's who is going to be oppressed and what is going to be oppressed. It's inescapable. There's this inverse relationship. The wicked rise, the righteous are going to go hide themselves. The wicked perish, the righteous increase. It's this inverse relationship in culture. And we can be anywhere along those lines in our relationship to wickedness and righteousness in a culture. And it can be passing each other. They can be going up. But I want you to see that this happens in every culture. And in our culture, past 100 years, 150 years, I believe the wicked have been rising. And the righteous have been sent into hiding, or they've gone to hide themselves. And I could give you several examples, but things that used to be felonies in this country, now to criticize that thing is a felony, or can be a felony in certain places. Could that have really happened? Could that reversal have really happened in the United States? That something that used to be a felony, now if a person were to speak out against it and want it to be a felony, they would be ridiculed, if not condemned, by the courts of the United States. Could that happen? It has. In 1962, sodomy was a felony in every state in the United States. A felony in every single state. Today, to criticize it could put you in court and get you large fines. The wicked have ascended, and the righteous have gone into hiding. But there's good news in this verse, too. Notice what he says at the end of verse 28. When they perish, the righteous increase. And they will perish. Those who defend wickedness will fall. They will go down. It is just a matter of time. One commentary, Bridges, says it this way. The power of the wicked, even here, however, is only for a moment. David's Psalms talk about this. Oh, they appear to prosper. They seem to be doing so well. They seem so powerful. He goes, it's just for a moment. It's only for a moment. And when they perish, and they will perish, the righteous shall increase. But this is going to happen. This is how the world works. This is how God has made the world, and he is operating in the world, that there's this inverse relationship between righteousness and wickedness in a culture. So as Christians, what should we desire? Who should we desire to be in power? Of course, Psalm, it's pretty obvious. We want the righteous to be in power. But righteous by what standard? Righteous by the standard of God's word. We want the righteous to rule a land. And when they do, it will go well for that land. And we're going to see that in a minute, because there's another proverb in a few minutes that deals with the same issue. We want the righteous to arise, and we want the wicked to fall. That is how we think as Christians. And that would be a good thing for everybody, including the wicked. Because when the wicked are exalted and they think they're good, they're damned. That doesn't change the fact that they are damned because everybody's approving of them. But when they're no longer approved of, there's hope that they would see, I must escape. I must be delivered from this sin that's destroying me. But if you celebrate them and praise them and talk about how they're not really wicked, you've done nothing but damn them. It's like sending a person with cancer away and saying, yes, go, be well, you're fine, no problem. Instead of treating them and warning them and doing the surgery on them they need. And so even when the righteous increase, it's good for the wicked, or better for the wicked. It's a horrible thing for the wicked when they rule. And for everyone else. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 29, the proverb there. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. And that's the warning we need to give to those who are stiff-necked. Those who stiffen their neck and say, no, I'm righteous. I don't care what God's word says. I don't care what the truth is. I'm righteous. And they stiffen their necks because there's danger there. They'll suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The stiff-necked fool thinks, oh, all these rebukes, all these people have problems. Now, the stiff-necked fool has been rebuked lots and lots of times, it says. He is often rebuked, regularly. It's just coming at him one after another. And you know whose problem it is? Is it his problem? It's everybody else. Everybody else got the problem. It's not me. All these people rebuking me, they got the problem, not me. He stiffens his neck, hardens his neck, although he's often rebuked. And there's a sense in which all these rebukes are adding up. It's like it's building a treasury of rebukes. It's all adding up, and there's going to come a day when suddenly that thing falls over. Suddenly he's destroyed, and that without remedy. Listen to that proverb. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. This is not the only place Solomon warns us. You better accept correction. The wise man accepts correction. The fool gets angry with you and hates you. You must listen. Even when the rebuke seems far out, you're like, that's not me. Remember that proverb earlier? Your heart's deceptive. Your heart's deceptive. That's not me. I'm not like that. What are you saying to me? The heart tells you. I'm good. I don't do those things. We need to listen. We need to be sure, because oftentimes when we're rebuked, we don't want to hear it. We anger. We get upset. But then we need to think, could it be, even if it seems totally far out to you, could it be? Is there a possibility? Now, if it starts coming regularly, you start getting regular rebukes, do not stiffen your neck. God's speaking to you. If you stiffen your neck, there's a point where all that will build up and you will be broken without remedy. Suddenly, he says. So heed rebukes. Heed those who correct you, especially from those who love you. Children, listen to your parents when they correct you. They love you. They want what's best for you. Listen closely. Do not harden your neck. Do not stiffen your neck. Verse 2. This is again that same theme. He's popped back to that same thing of that inverse relationship. Righteousness increases, wickedness goes down. Wickedness increases, righteousness goes down. He's back to that same theme in verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, or when they increase, the people rejoice. This is a good thing. The righteous are in power. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. Again, Solomon's emphasizing that it is to the advantage of everyone that the righteous rule, including even the wicked. And in America, we have a somewhat a moral crisis, that we've come to the point that we don't even know what a righteous man is. We don't even know. And so we've trusted our hearts. Our hearts have told us all kinds of things about what's righteous and what's good and what's true. And they've lied to us across the whole land. Everybody's heart's lying to them. And that's why we have to return to the Word of God and say, what does a righteous man look like? What is the characteristics of a righteous man? We live in a place where there are people who think that the righteous one is the one who supports abortion. And the Scripture says no. That's murder. That's a violation of the sixth commandment. We live in a land where they think the righteous man is the one who supports theft and covetousness, which is what socialism is. Socialism's not bad because it came out of a bad place. Socialism's bad because it's against the law of God. It promotes theft from one people to in giving of that money stolen to another people. That's theft. Promotes covetousness. Makes people say, I want their stuff. Mr. Ruler, can you get that for me? I want their stuff. Can you get it, Mr. Ruler, for me? And the ruler that does it is a thieving man. He's not a righteous man. But we're told it's people rejoice if the righteous are in authority. It's when the wicked rule that men groan. So we're supposed to see what the righteous man is and judge him according to the Word of God. And then that's the kind of man we want. One who is righteous in accord with God's Word, not with the standards of the current culture, not with the standards of our own heart, but the one who's righteous according to the Word of God. And if we do that, we'll be glad. He says we'll rejoice. It will make us to rejoice when the righteous rule. And look at Proverbs 29, verse 3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. Stop there for a second. Children, do you want your dads glad or not? There's an old saying, when mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. Right? You heard that? Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's true. That's a true statement. I don't know about y'all. That is a true proverb. But it's also somewhat true of dads, too, maybe to a lesser degree, maybe more. Dad ain't happy, ain't nobody going to be happy. But do you want to make your dad happy? You want to make him rejoice? Walk in wisdom. And where do you find that wisdom? Love that wisdom. Love the wisdom that you find in this word again. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. And then there's a contrasting parallelism here. The one who loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. And then there's the contrasting, the companion of harlots wastes his wealth. As I've preached through the Proverbs over these past 17 years, it's been a long time going through the Proverbs, I found that this theme comes up over and over and over again. You cannot read the Proverbs without seeing that Solomon is very interested in teaching his sons about sexual immorality and warning his sons against sexual immorality. Have you noticed that? I mean, it is everywhere in the Proverbs. He's warning constantly his sons about sexual immorality. And here's just another example of that warning. You're just going to waste your wealth. You're going to waste all your money on this, on sexual immorality. Cause all kinds of financial loss in the world, reducing men to a loaf of bread, which means that's all they have left to eat, because it ruins their wealth, sexual immorality does. We live in a culture that has plenty of this around. It's everywhere. And if you were to take the Proverbs and say, you know, I'm going to take this whole book of Proverbs and I'm going to make this a template, a curriculum for my children. I'm going to make this whole book of Proverbs a curriculum to teach my children what they need to know. If you leave out warning them about sexual immorality, you've left out a huge portion of the curriculum here. But we don't like to talk about that. I don't like to talk about that. I don't like to talk about it with my children. But parents, I exhort you, you must warn your children. If they pull out one of these, or you give them one of these, at their fingertips is sexual immorality all over the place. They have access to it. And the little protections are good, and you should use them, put them on there, but they are not fail-safe. They will get to it if they want to get to it. It's here. You just put it in their hands. If you put that in their hands without warning them of the dangers of that, you have not done your duty as a parent. You must warn them. That stuff will eat their souls alive. Pornography will kill you. It will destroy you. So Solomon is regularly warning about sexual immorality. And so I think it's a lesson for us as parents. We have to do the same thing. We have to talk to our children about this and we have to warn them. And failure to do so has been devastating in our culture. Now, there is the waste of wealth here, which seems to me actually one of the lesser problems. Sexual immorality does a lot of destruction. It does waste your wealth. That's what Solomon's talking about here. It does a lot more than just waste your wealth. But I want to look at the wealth aspect of it. There is the obvious waste of wealth in paying a pimp for harlot. But there's also a lot of waste of wealth in trying to seduce loose women. Lots of waste of wealth there, too. Women will sell themselves a lot more cheaply than a prostitute. There's this old Journey song, "For a smile they will share the night." And it goes on and on and on. So there's all kinds of dangers out there to the wealth, but also to your soul. And the most, so any money that you would ever spend, young men, any money that you would ever spend on a woman in order to get her in bed outside of marriage is a waste of your wealth, because it's destructive to your soul. It's a way to destroy your soul. It's a very important passage in 1 Corinthians 6:9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And a lot of people are deceived. Do not be deceived. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. They don't inherit the kingdom of God. So I have two exhortations for the young men and for the young women and for all the men and all the women here, really. This is a dead end. But young men, listen, this is a waste of your wealth and it is a deadly danger to your soul. Those who fall into this sin don't inherit the kingdom of God unless, of course, they're brought to repentance, which we'll speak of in a second. So it is deadly to your soul. And young women, Do not sell yourself cheaply to a man. There are lots of young women who are fooled into thinking that sex is okay, it's all right, as long as he loves you. And they'll sell themselves even more cheaply than a prostitute for dinner and a movie. And that's complete folly. I want to tell you your value, young ladies. You do not give yourself to a man until he's willing to stand before God and witness and pledge his life to you. Do you understand that? You do not give yourself to a man until he is willing to stand before God and witnesses and pledge his entire life to you and devotion to you and caring for you for the rest of your life. That's the value of young woman. So this is the call to be free from sexual immorality. But even as I say these things, I realize that sexual immorality is rampant in our culture and many have fallen into it. And so I want to read that next verse in 1 Corinthians 6:11. As he speaks to the Corinthians and he's describing them as fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, revilers, all these things, he says this to the Corinthians: such were some of you. You were a fornicator. You were an adulterer. You did all these things. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If you have fallen into sexual sin, be assured that your sins can be forgiven. You can be cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit and made new. If you will forsake those sins and devote yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be cleansed forever of those sins. Such were some of you, but you were cleansed. You were washed. And so that's the good news for sinners who have failed. And as I read these Proverbs, I realized we're failing all over the place to keep God's law. Listen to, if you have a proud heart, a greedy heart that has stirred up all kinds of strife in your life, then I would call you to come to the Lord Jesus, who was gentle and humble of heart. Come to him. If you've played the part of the fool and you've trusted your own heart, had confidence in your own ideas, your own thoughts, then come to the Lord Jesus, who trusted his Father perfectly, who always did what his Father delighted in. And the Father who rejoiced over him speaks from heaven, overlooking the Lord Jesus, and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." If you've been a fool and you've trusted your heart and you have not trusted your Heavenly Father, come to the Lord Jesus, who always trusted his Heavenly Father and whom his Father rejoiced in. Say you've not been generous. You've hoarded to yourself. You've thought only of yourself. Come to Jesus, who gave himself to save all those who are poor and needy sinners, which is all of us here. Jesus is the righteous King. He is the righteous one. He is that righteous King that if he would reign, if he would rule over us, all people would rejoice. All people would rejoice. If he would rule over us, he's also that righteous King who can break your stiff neck. And so I call you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to bend your stiff neck. Bow down this day before Christ. Bend your stiff neck that he might make you fat and you might live forever. Let us pray. Oh God, show mercy to us sinners. Show mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we approach you in his name. Amen.